greatest gift, this is just coming to me right now, ever given to humanity or to mankind was Jesus Christ. He was the greatest gift ever given to humanity. And I hear the Lord saying, I'm the greatest gift to humanity. This is true. But you are my presence to humanity. P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S. Presence. You are gifts and presence to humanity in this hour. And also his presence, P-R-E-S-C-E-N-C-E. I hope I spelled that right. He's the great gift, but you're the great presence. Here you sit. The answer to all the prayers of creation is crying out. They're waiting for the presence of God. What's going to happen in 2015? What am I saying about 2015? Well, I looked that up. I went on the computer, and there's people that have written different books about the numbers of God in the Bible. You know, 3, the number of completion, 7, perfection, 12, government. I don't know if most of you are familiar with that, but all, even the numbers, God has them all arranged in order, like he has everything arranged in order. And so I looked up 2015. Okay, Lord, what are you going to say through 2015? And 20 means complete and a perfect waiting period. A complete and perfect waiting period. Now, let me tell you, the scriptures that they gave to go along with that were several, but I only got a couple here just to give us an understanding of what God means by 20. It says here that Jacob, he waited 20 years. He waited 20 years for Rachel and his possessions. In other words, he waited. He had that waiting time. It had to be complete. It had to be perfect as far as God's timing. And he waited. And he waited. And then he inherited Rachel. He got all his possessions back. And Rachel, the great gift to him. 20 also means it took Solomon 20 years to complete the temple and his palace. It wasn't going to be finished in 19 or in 21 years. It was going to be 20 years. So the Lord's saying 2015, 20, there's a lot of people who've been waiting patiently for a lot of things. They've been believing me for a lot of things. And next year, I believe that the Lord is saying, we're going to come to a completion. That a lot of the things that you waited for, that you believed God for, that you trusted God for, I feel like there's going to be a completion. And the Lord's going to say, that's good. That's the perfect amount of time that I wanted you to stand, that I wanted you to believe and look to me. So I'm going to take that as a word from the Lord. And 15 is 3 times 5. 3 is completion and 5 is grace. 3 times 5. That's beautiful. 15 in the Bible means rest, which comes after deliverance, is what it says. In other words, you got this perfect waiting time, you're waiting, and now it's complete. And the year 2015 says, all right, now my grace is going to be poured out on you. After all this deliverance that you've been through, after all this waiting you've been through, after I've completed a lot of things in your thinking, and I've straightened a lot of stuff out in you, now you can enter into a greater rest in 2015. That's the reason why we can't rest. It's because of what's going on in here. God wants us to come to a greater rest in our souls next year. I think the Lord is saying, Wings, you've come to a place. It's been a long waiting time. A long waiting time. But it's been a perfect time of waiting. It's been a perfect time of waiting. This has been part of my perfect plan. And next year, a lot of this stuff I've completed in you. I've done the work in you that I wanted to do. And you've allowed me to do the work in you. You didn't run off. You didn't go after the crowds. You sat at my feet. Your patience wore thin a lot of times. But you girded up the loins of your mind. You got in my word. You attended church even though you didn't want to go a lot of times. But you were doing the right thing. You were working out the salvation that I was working in you. And you were working out my salvation because you respected your husband. You had a deep love for your husband. You loved me. I said, work out your own salvation in fear. And fear means to have a great reverence for your husband. It doesn't mean to fear me in the sense of run away from me, like most of my children in the church do this day. All you have to do is even say a scripture like, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And all of a sudden, the spirit of fear hits them. And it wants to take them in the other direction. But if they would sit at my feet, if they would choose the best portion, if they would get quiet and find the secret place, they would understand the spirit of these scriptures instead of the letter of the word. Yes, I want you to work out the salvation. I'm working you in fear and trembling. And fear means the great respect and love that you have for your husband. It's a woman's respect and love that they have for their husband. And the trembling, the definition of that word trembling is when you're asked to do something and you tremble thinking to yourself, I don't think I'm adequate to handle this, to do this. That's the trembling. You're afraid that you're going to miss the mark of what I've called you to be, what I've called you to do. That's wonderful. You are inadequate. You are weak. But when you take my yoke upon you, let the weak then say they are strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. When you take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. Why is it that at the very sound of that verse, my people tremble in fear? Why is it that when I talk about you becoming yoked up to me, there's an unhealthy fear in your heart? It's because they don't know the lover of their soul. They don't know the spirit that laid down his life for them In 2015, the Lord says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. The first word there says, take. It means to elevate. It means to raise up. It means to lift up the hands in praise and worship, like what we were doing here this morning. Take my yoke. Take it. Come up here. Lift up your hands in praise and worship and take. Take my yoke. My yoke is that which I have, that which I possess, that which I am. Take my yoke. That's everything that I am, says the Lord. That's everything that I possess. It's mine, and I'm saying to you, take my yoke. Yoke means a balance. It's a pair of scales. The Lord came and took the law away from us. We're no longer measured on the scale of right and wrong, good and evil. God's yoke balances us out when we yoke up with Him. It talks about, it's a pair of scales, troublesome law imposed on one, especially of the Mosaic law. Transfer over to the commandments of Christ and contrast them with the commands of the Pharisees. Take my yoke upon you, Christ says, for it is easy. Every time we think of a yoke, we think of the law. Take my yoke, all that I am, all that I possess. I desire to give it to you if you will take it. You know, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, but He won't do it for you. He will lead you and He will guide you into all truth. But we've got to reach out. We've got to ask. We've got to seek. We've got to knock. There's something we have to do. But I really believe in my heart, the reason why most Christians really won't ask and seek is because they're afraid of what's behind the door. Because of this image that they have of this loving Christ, this loving Savior that died on Calvary for us. He knocks at the door. But we have this fear. I don't want to open the door because He wants to take my life. But when you draw close to Him and you start knowing Him intimately, and when you come into this life that He came, I came that you might have life. The only thing He wants to take away are the things that are burdening our soul. We can't sleep at night. We have so many burdens. And so what does the Lord do in order to take your burdens, in order to give you a healthy soul? Take my yoke. Well, if His yoke was burdensome and grievous and harmful, why would He come and say, take my yoke when you're already burdened? No. Marge and I was in Charleston. She reminded me of this at breakfast. We were at Charleston, South Carolina, a few years back. And we took a horse carriage ride. And there was two horses that were yoked together. And I guess one horse kept wanting to go this way. And the other bigger horse would just go... just drag him right along, you know. And the coach master made a comment to the effect of, we always have to take those new ones and yoke them up with the big mature ones. Because they'll be walking down the street and they'll see some grass over there. It looks pretty green, you know. So they're going to go over here with the big horses. No, you ain't going over there. Because it's already been provided for at the end of the trip. As soon as we get back to the barn, it's all there. Why do you want to get off the trail and go over there? Well, didn't you see the water fountain? I'm thirsty. The water's already provided at the end of the trail. Let's stay on the path. Don't worry about a little water, a little bit of grass. Because at the end of the trail, when the master took them in, the first thing they did, gave them a whole bunch of all the water they wanted to drink, all the grass they wanted to eat. And when they've gone around three or four times, they took the yokes off of them, put them out into the pasture land, let them walk around and romp around with the other horses. They really took good care of those horses. That was obvious. They really did. But, you know, here's the yoke that the Lord puts on us. Stand up here a second, Oscar, if you will, please. This is God's yoke. Amen?
Praise the Lord.
Hold on. It isn't this. You know what I'm saying?
Thank God.
Yeah, I know. It's this.
Right.
Take my yoke, son. It's
Praise
easy.
The Lord.
Take my yoke upon you. Upon you means over you, against you, on you, across you. In other words, the Lord says, it's a position in me. It's a position where I literally cover you inside and out when you take this yoke upon you. And learn of me. Learn means to increase one's knowledge and to be increased. Learn of me, the Lord says. Yoke up with me. Because when you do, I'm going to increase you in knowledge. And when I increase you in knowledge, you're going to be increased. I don't desire to take away. I desire to add to you. Learn also means to be informed, to hear, and to learn by use and practice. And that's another thing the Lord's going to talk to us about, I think, next year, and has been talking to us about it, is about putting all this into practice now, putting all this into use. You can only go to school so long and get so many degrees. Amen? Then at some point, you've got to put that education to use. And what is education for? It's to go out and educate somebody else. It's to increase them in your wisdom and in your knowledge. Amen? And he said, and learn of me, for I am meek. Meek means a gentle mind. Man, there's a lot of times I could use a gentle mind. I'll tell you that much. And you think meek. Well, I always thought about the word meek again. You know, my old carnal mind kicks in. And, it, you know, you think of some weak dude. Somebody's going to kick you around everywhere, you know. But, you know, if that was the case, why did Jesus say in Matthew 5:5 that the meek will prosper and they'll inherit the earth? You want to inherit the earth? Do you want to prosper? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. I had to think about this for a little bit where it said lowly in the Strong's, it was 5011, and it said not rising far from the ground. And I stopped and I thought about that. And some of the verses that the Lord led me to was, let the brother of low degree rejoice in the fact that he has been exalted. And he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Wherefore God said, he resisteth the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Condescend to every man's low estate, and be not wise in your own conceits. So even though the Lord of glory came down here and died on the cross, he didn't rise that far from the ground. He stayed down at earth level. where he could minister to the poor, to the hurting. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. The heart is the center and the seat of your spiritual life, of your will and your character. Also the seat of affections, emotions, desires, and appetites and passions. And that's where we run into a lot of problem right there, with our appetites and our passions and that. And it says, and you will find rest. Find is those who come or return back to a place. I was thinking of the Garden of Eden. I don't know, it just hit me. After searching to find a thing sought after and come to know God. Those who come or return to a place. And isn't that really what we're doing? Aren't we really returning back to the garden where we initially came from? And you will find rest. You will find intermission. Rest, it also means cessation, which means a ceasing or a stopping forever and giving up of rights, property, territory to another. In other words, give up control of your life and all the turmoil will stop. You'll enter into rest. These are the things that are going to happen as we take on the yoke of the Lord. And there's a couple of verses here. 2015, though. Man. A complete and perfect waiting period. And then 15 is grace and divine perfection. It symbolizes, this is one I passed over, but 15 also says it symbolizes acts wrought by divine grace. And I was sensing like the Lord was saying, there's going to be a lot of acts in 2015 that are going to be wrought by my divine grace. Now, I know that God is always doing things by his divine grace, but I'm just hoping and sensing that God is going to do some great things in 2015, because I feel like this congregation has been tried. I feel like it's been tested. And I feel like this congregation is chosen to do some things for God. I believe we have been called, and I believe we are chosen. And now we just have to stand fast and be faithful in the things of God. And then I'm going to read this one page from a brother. And I've read a time or two a page from this brother. I don't necessarily follow him that much, but I get his newsletter, and every once in a while he just hits me right where I'm at in the Lord. He said, last year I received the word that we were in the valley of decision and that those who were not maturing in Christ and daily seeking him would begin to become lukewarm and backslide and turn away. You know, one thing the Lord showed me in that, every time I read the scriptures in Ezekiel about the valley of dry bones, that they were making a decision. It was the decision, the valley of decision. I don't know why, but I always thought it was lost people that needed to know the Savior. But the Lord actually showed me something else in there. And of course, that could hold true, that there are lost people that are in the valley of decision to make the decision for Christ. But the Lord was showing me that the people that are in the valley of decision are really the people that have already been converted. And he says, I want them to leave the convert stage of life, and I want them to move on higher and to become servants. So God can bless them in a much greater way if we become servants. This brother goes on to write, are you still a convert? There's nothing wrong with this when we are newly converted. But if we stay there far too long, we may have gotten on the path of life, but are we walking on it? You know, the Lord saves us and opens our eyes. We see the kingdom of God, But we just want to stay converted and take our little box of salvation, say, thank you, Jesus, now I'm going to sit in this denomination for the rest of my life till I die and go to the pearly, you know, the pearly gates and whatever. But he says, are we walking in it? The river of life is flowing. He says it's going somewhere. And so are the lives of all who are in that river. Are we a disciple? Do we wake up each morning thinking of the Master? How we can learn from him? Learn about him? He doesn't get into take my yoke upon you or anything, but you know, how we can learn from him and learn about him, become more like him and do his works? Are we living the life of a disciple as he defined it in the verses that we covered in the past couple of weeks? He talked about what it takes to become a disciple. And have we graduated from this being a convert to becoming a servant of the Lord and doing all things for him and for the sake of his gospel? Do we count everything that we have as the Lord's, holding back nothing as our own, even our time? That's another thing too I saw. Not here, but the Lord spoke to me and he said, time is your own, but eternity is mine. What are you going to do with your time? I've given time to you. What are you going to do with your time? Doesn't the Bible admonish us to redeem the time? And I'm sure that there's probably a message in that. But he goes on, and basically he's encouraging people to move on into the Lord. Now, I'm going to give a couple, two verses here, and then I'll probably quit. And first off, for somebody here, the Lord wants every one of us to know we can hear his voice. I think there's a lot of people, I know there's a lot of people that I talk to and minister to through the course of a day that come into my office, and they've been in Christ, some of them for many, many years. And in many, if not most cases, it's, well, I don't think I can really hear the voice of the Lord, Jim. Well, what do you mean? You've been in the Lord for 13 years. Well, I don't know. I just don't seem to be able to know the voice. I think that some of us, I think that we all started out in that river of life when we got converted, when we got saved. But I think one of the greatest mistakes that we make is we stumble into a denomination. I don't want to rail on the denominations, but to me it just becomes more clear and more vivid to me that when Jesus said, listen, I know your works and so on and so forth, but I got one thing against you. You've lost your first love. And I really believe that when someone gets converted and they come to know the love of God, and they get all enthralled and tied up with their preacher and with their church and their congregation, somehow they stray out of the path of life. One thing that I noticed this past week or two, in fellowshipping with a variety of people, all they were talking about was their pastor. Oh, you got to come to our church, Brother Jim. Oh, our pastor, you know, he wears blue jeans. He's just regular old and he says a lot of funny stuff, and this guy is great, and we got thousands in our churches. And they're always talking about a man. We start out, and I think that this is what this brother's saying here. We get converted, we're in that path of life, we're flowing in this thing, then all of a sudden we get out of that path. And I remember when I was a young man, we're reading in Proverbs where the Lord talks about a young man that's walking by the harlot's house. And he says, be careful not to stumble into her ways. And then he gave me a dream one night of me standing across the street. I know I've shared this with you, but I was standing on a sidewalk and I was looking across the street, and there was all these buildings, big buildings, gorgeous buildings, little storefront buildings, every kind of variety of building you could think of. And they had arms and they had eyes, and the door was a mouth, and they were all talking to me across the street. Come into me. Come me. Hey, me. I got the truth. Come on over here. And then this little guy over here in this little old storefront, ratty looking, don't go into her. Come into me. I'm the one that... And I remember standing there and I said, which one of them's got the truth? And a voice behind me said, I am the truth. And I think that's what's happened, and I won't get off on a tangent, but I think that's what's happened to a lot of our brothers and sisters, because when you get around them, you hear about how great their church is, how it's growing, how their pastor's a marvelous, wonderful person, and that's probably all true, and praise God for it. But can you hear God? Well, no, honestly, no. No, I can't hear God. I think I do sometimes, but not really. And you have to ask yourself, you know that they're saved, and they love God, but we've got to have that intimate relationship with the Lord is what we're talking about, okay? Okay. Jeremiah, you guys could probably quote it from heart. I'm not going to try. I know I got it wrote down here. It's just a verse I want to give you. Yeah, a couple of verses, too. This is important for somebody to hear. The Lord really wanted me to say this. Make sure, Lord, that you tell them that my sheep know my voice. And behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice... I mean, the fact that the Lord is saying, if you can hear my voice, he's saying, I'm speaking to you, because you can hear my voice. There, if I know not the meaning of the voice that I'm hearing, then he becomes a stranger to me. Paul says, if I don't understand the voice or the meaning of what the Lord's saying to me, he becomes a stranger to me. So God is encouraging his people to come to know him intimately, because it isn't so much hearing God's voice, it's knowing. With my experience, it's been more of a knowing God's voice. Not so much, hello, Jim. You know, I don't get that, I don't think. Sometimes I have gotten it where it's so loud that it sounds like an audible voice, but it's not. It's spirit talking to spirit, and it's just a knowing my Lord when he speaks to me. And Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto him. I mean, there's so many verses where God is speaking to people. For us to be in the Lord for a number of years and say, I'm not so sure I really can hear. I mean, I understand that to a degree. But God wants you to know his voice. He wants you to know his voice. God has always spoke to his creation. He has always come down. He has never asked man to come up to him and talk to him. In the garden, he went down and talked to Adam and walked with him. At Calvary, he came down to speak to men. And Abraham, he came to the desert of Mamre or wherever it was. Where was it? He came down to Abraham and spoke to Abraham. It's always God coming to his creation. He's always coming to his men and his women and speaking to them. So you can hear God's voice, okay? If you need any teaching or training in this, you got some elders that would be more than happy to sit down and talk with you, although I believe that we've got a fairly mature crowd in here. But... that's what elders are for. Call the elders. Sit down and talk with them. Okay, we'll end it with this. Jeremiah 29:11, talking about 2015 again. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or an expected hope. Now those are the thoughts that God has toward us for 2015, okay? So I just feel like the Lord is saying, many of you have been tried, you've waited, you've been patient, and there's some good things coming your way, because it's three times grace year. Three times five is 15, and it's 2015, and there's going to be a lot of rest for all of you as you continue to look to me. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory, Cadillac in every garage. And I don't think very honestly that the world's going to be in much better shape. God knows what's going on out there, okay? But we've got to get up and we've got to get going and we've got to start witnessing and we've got to start prophesying and we've got to really start believing God for some fantastic things in 2015, because God has a treasure trove in this place right here. This place is a silo that is so loaded with seed that it's going over the top. And I just pray that next year God just opens the door of the silo and just lets that seed just start flooding out so it can bring forth a lot of fruit, okay? So I'm really encouraged about 2015. I think God's going to do some great things for us, amen? Praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp. It's a lamp unto my feet. Father, we're standing in a dark place down here. There's darkness all around us. There's voices all around us, Lord, that are trying to shut out your voice. There are demons. There are devils, Lord. Paul says we don't war with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. We understand those things. But that's all the more reason, Lord, why we need your word to be a lamp unto our feet, unto our path, a light. And Father, you spoke to me and you said, I don't want you abiding in my shadow anymore. I want you to become one with me next year. When you're walking in my shadow, you're walking close, and that's wonderful, but I'm calling a people to be one with me. I don't want them in my shadow anymore. I want to just be one with them. I want to be married to them. So we thank you, Father, that next year is going to be a great year of at-one-ment with you. A great year of atonement, Father. That we're going to hear your voice, Lord. And it's going to be the goodness of your voice speaking into our heart that's going to make us free. We know we've been set free on Calvary 2,000 years ago, but we know that you're making us free, Lord. Your yoke is easy. That also means goodness. And it's the goodness of God that helps us and leads us to repent, to change our way of thinking, Lord. And that's what this is all about, to draw close to you, Father, to take that yoke, to be that close to you that we're yoked up with you. And like the little horse, Father, we'll just walk alongside of you. And Father, when we start to stray because that yoke's on us, we're not going to go very far because that big old horse is just going to jerk us back on the path again. And we know, Father, that all our needs are met. Father, I pray, God, that we won't be worried about where we're going to live next year, what we're going to eat, how we're going to pay the bills. Father, you said you already know what we have need of before we ask. Isn't that a wonderful Father? He's thinking about your needs before they're even there. It's just like your children. It's just like when Marge and I raised David and Missy. We would say, what plans do we need to make for the future, honey? We want them to have a little better education. Maybe we better stick some money away. We knew what their needs were going to be. We discussed them before David and Missy even got to the point where they had the need. And Mom and Dad was there to meet it. God knows what you have need of. He thinks about your needs. He's concerned about your needs. The only thing in 2015 that we need is more of Jesus. More of you, Lord. Continue to draw us in, Father, by your great love. It's like a light bulb that all the bugs fly to. Let us see that great light shining inside of us, Father. And let us walk from the inside out next year, Lord, instead of from the outside in. Let not the external things shake us, Father. Even when the winds blow, Father, you're in the boat. Like David Hughes or one of the brothers I heard preach a while back, they went to you and said, Lord, don't you care? Is that what we say every time the winds blow, Lord? Where are you, Lord? Don't you care? Yes. Yes, I do care, says the Lord. I care so much that I sent my only begotten Son. I can't send anything greater than that. I can't do any more than what I've already done. And all I'm asking you to do is receive the finished work of Calvary. Just receive it, my children. Bring me great pleasure in giving my kingdom to you, small flock. I take great pleasure in giving gifts and supplying your needs according to my riches. My riches, says the Lord. My riches. And it's in according to my plans and purposes for your life. There are many things that may not be given to you, but they're not in according to my plan. For I will give unto you according to my riches and glory. But I will meet all your needs. So keep walking in faith and keep speaking to the mountains, for there is great faith inside of you that can move great mountains. Bless you, my children, says the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless you. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, that was great.